We're going to continue this series on the blueprint of a disciple-making culture. This is the second of three messages centered on the blueprint that Jesus has left us to be disciple-makers. If you have your Bibles, turn with us to chapter 17 in the Gospel of John. We're going to focus on verses 9 through 12. We want to say welcome to our guests. We pray that you have experienced the Spirit of God in such a way that you have felt welcomed in this place today. Felt free to and at liberty to worship as God would lead you. Here at Reedy Branch, we all may not worship the same, but we want you to feel free to worship as God leads you through the power of His Holy Spirit. Chapter 17, the Gospel of John, verses 9 through 12. Dallas Willard, in his book, Divine Conspiracy, he states, discipleship is real life apprenticeship to Jesus. If we're students of Jesus, then we must be with Him. If I'm an apprentice, a disciple, that means I must be with Him and learn from Him how to be like Him. An illustration of this from ordinary life could be simply a child learning to multiply and divide numbers. When a child learns to multiply and divide numbers, they are an apprentice to his or her teacher. Children are with their teachers, learning from them to be like them. And the same would be true for a student of the piano, a student of the guitar, a student of voice, a student of any sport. When they're with the coach, that's why you better be careful who you allow coach your children. Your child is learning how to be like that coach. We might as well, as adults, throw away this thing that some of us grew up with. You do as I say, not as I do. Because whatever it is your children watch you do, that's what they're going to do. We have a tendency as the church to point fingers at the school system when we send our children to that school system. We need to know who's influencing our children. We need to know who's influencing us. Jesus shared with us in this passage, he shares with us in this passage, if we look from verse 1 all the way to verse 21, we see a blueprint here of how to make disciples. And what we see here from in this blueprint is that if we want to be disciples making disciples, we must bring believers to us. We must bring them into our presence. We saw that last week. We must also be willing to do life with them. That's what it means to bring them in, bring others into our presence. When we give our children to the school system, we're allowing the school system to do life with our children, or our children to do life with them. When we allow them to go to church, we're allowing that church to do life with the children, and children to do life with them. That's why we need to know where we stand on things. That's why we must become disciples ourselves, so that we know how to disciple our children and we know how to disciple others who come into our presence. You know, it's our responsibility as the children of God to help other believers to understand how we are to represent God as we navigate through this dark and anti-Christian world. We do know it's an anti-Christian world, right? We do know that this is not a Christian country, that the United States isn't a Christian nation. We understand that, don't we? The Christian nation we're looking for is the church, not the United States, not a president, not leaders in government. We're looking to the church, and when the church should be pointing us to Jesus Christ. We are to take what Jesus is teaching us from his word, from time spent with him, from time spent with others, and pass it on to other believers, especially new converts in Christ. This means we are to help others so that others can take our place, because one day we're not going to be here. I don't know if you believe that or not, but it is very apparent to me, one day I'm not going to be here. I hope I'm the pastor here for the next 30 years. I don't expect to live another 30 years. And if I live another 30 years, I don't expect to have energy or the capacity to be able to lead a church this size. But that's my desire. But I've also got to prepare leaders to lead this church when I'm no longer here. Or leaders to know how to transition this church to the next leader. So that when the next leader comes in, it's much better than it was when I came. And the church was in great shape when I came. I believe we're better now. I believe we're in a different place than we were 20 years ago. We're not better because some's not with us anymore. We're better because God is doing something in and through us right now. Today, I want us to continue to look at this blueprint, because Jesus doesn't tell us only that we are to spend time with people. He doesn't tell us only that we are to bring people in our presence and pass on what we know. He shares more for us as we look at becoming a disciple-making culture. In verses 9 through 12, the Bible says this: I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you have given me, because they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I'm no longer going to be in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, so that they may be one just as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished except the son of destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. This is God's holy word. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your presence that has filled this place. We thank you, God, that you are with us and you're leading and guiding. We thank you, God, for the liberty that you have given us to worship you in spirit and in truth. So now, God, as we prepare our hearts for your word, we pray that we will still continue to have a spirit of worship in this place, that you would open our hearts and minds to not only hear of your word, but, God, that we would receive your word and apply it to our lives so that our lives would reflect you in this cold, dark world. And, God, we'll praise you for everything that's accomplished. God, we pray that if there's one with us today who doesn't know you through your son, Jesus Christ, that today, God, they will see their need for a Savior, and they'll call out to you. For God, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This we believe because it's your word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Jesus knew his hour had come. So he's praying to the Father. He requests to return to glory, the same glory that he had before coming to this earth. In coming to earth, he gave up the splendor of heaven to be born in a stable. He gave up the presence of all the angelic beings to be raised in the lowly town of Nazareth, to walk the dusty roads of Jerusalem. And as he focused on the mission that God had sent him to earth for, we find in Matthew 8:20 that he states, foxes have holes and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In heaven, he heard the praises of the seraphim crying out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The earth is full of his glory." But on earth, he would hear religious leaders cry, "Crucify him." So the joy that was set before him, the joy that he would endure the suffering of the cross, and though he was perfect in every way, he would take upon himself the shame and the guilt of our sin. It was that joy of being glorified again that was set before him so that he would die in our place. Jesus tells the Father that he had revealed the Father's name to the men, that the Father gave him, and he's passed on to them the words that the Father gave him. Now, as we see this blueprint in those first 8 verses, we continue here in verse 9, and we really see right off the bat the continuation of this blueprint. And if we want to be a disciple-making culture, we must pray for other believers. Here, Jesus does just this. Jesus prayed for his disciples. Jesus prayed for these disciples. Jesus is very specific with his prayer. He is absolutely clear in whom he's praying for. He says here, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world." In other words, at this time, he's praying for a particular group of guys. He is coming before the Father with a particular group in mind. Now, before we get beside ourselves, I'm aware of John 3:16. That says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I'm aware of that. So we know that God loves the world, and Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. And here, living this world in a short time, for the short time that we've lived in it, we all know that the world needs prayer. The world is in desperate need of prayer. But here we see Jesus. Well, I'll tell you how desperate the world is. Even while hanging on the cross, Jesus prayed for the world. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, if we know this, some may ask, why would Jesus be so specific about this prayer for these men? Well, when we look in the text, we begin to see the answer to that question. First, Jesus says, "Because they are yours." because they are yours. He's praying for these men because they belong to the Father, and the Father had entrusted them into his hands. Jesus, while on earth, was responsible for these men. And while they were in Jesus' care, they belonged to him. And if they belonged to Jesus, then they belonged to God. And if they belonged to God, then they belonged to Jesus. In John 10 and 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So, folks, let me say this to us. Young people, you're going to meet people in this world, whether it is professors, whether it's teachers, whether it's employers or co-workers, whether it's friends, family, or even neighbors, because everyone who moves into our communities do not know Jesus Christ. But you're going to meet people who are not going to believe things about God that we teach and that we believe. They're going to, some go as far as to say that God, they know God, but they don't know Jesus. They know God, but they don't need to know Jesus. Some are going to tell you that there's a road to God that doesn't go by Jesus. As a matter of fact, the world is trying to beat that into the church's mind right now. But I've got news for you. The only way we can get to God is to go by Jesus. John 4:14-6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In verse 7, Jesus said, if you had known me, then you would have known my Father also. In verse 9, Jesus said, and one who has sent me, has seen me, has seen the Father. If we want to see God, then we must see Jesus. If we want to know God, then we must know Jesus. Why? Because when Jesus come to this earth, he come in the likeness and in the fullness of God. But he took upon himself flesh, so he could teach us about his Father. So what did he do? He taught them about the Father. And in teaching them about the Father, he taught them about him. Jesus also shared in this passage in verse 10, we see that the disciples had glorified him. They had lived for him by obeying his word. They had worked for him by showing loyalty and allegiance. They had worshiped him by lifting his name up to the world and proclaiming him to be the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. But maybe the most important reason for Jesus being so specific in his prayer for these men at this time was because Jesus knew he was leaving them. He would soon return to the Father, and they would be left in this world to carry out the mission that Christ began. It would be them leading the charge to reveal God to the world. Now I've got enough of the Bible in me to understand that you know the Holy Spirit was going to come when Jesus left, and the Holy Spirit is who would empower them, who would lead and guide them. If they were able to reveal God to the world, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that. But they would have to trust the Holy Spirit. They would have to discern the Holy Spirit's leading them as they went out into the world to share Christ in this world. Matthew 28:19-20. We can hear the mission that Jesus left these disciples. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So how does this apply to us today? Well, we must follow Jesus' blueprint. Jesus left this for us, and that means that we must lift up those whom we disciple in prayer. You know, Jesus calling their name out, just calling their name out in prayer, that's just not enough. We must remember that they are men and women that the Lord has entrusted to us. And as they prepare to navigate through this world as a believer in Christ, we have the responsibility to impart whatever Christ has given us to them. To think that, oh, I'm saved, I'm okay, Let them get theirs. Nobody discipled me. Why should I have to disciple anyone else? Because Jesus said so. That's good enough for me. If it ain't good enough for you, you might need to find out if you know him. Because everything that he has given us is good for us. And it's good enough. We have been entrusted to help them navigate this world and to be a witness for Christ in this world. And I'm sorry if we've thought that discipling people is to help them just live in the world. That's not what discipleship is. You know what that is? That's a motivational speaker. That's a guru. That's somebody who just wants to take advantage of you. It's our job to help people live their lives as a witness to Jesus Christ in this world. A lot of people can tell you how you should live, but only Jesus can tell you how to live being a witness to him. God is placing people in our paths that he has great plans to use in great ways. And we have no idea how our discipling someone will impact them and how it's going to impact others with the gospel. You know, the person that led Billy Graham to the Lord, led one person to the Lord, and Billy Graham led multitudes to the Lord. But that one that led him to the Lord will be just as blessed, if not more, than Billy Graham will be in heaven. We have no way of knowing right now how discipling someone's going to impact the gospel. But we are entrusted to help other believers to navigate this dark world, revealing the truth of Jesus Christ to them and to the world. We must help them share the gospel, not to lift themselves up, but to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as Jesus is revealed, God's made known. Now you may be asking, how do we do this? Well, we follow the Holy Spirit as he leads us. Jesus is no longer physically in this world, but his Holy Spirit is right here with us. He leads us, he guides us, he commands us, he chastises us. He desires to work in and through us, but we must be sensitive to his leadership and we must follow him wherever he leads. And that may oftentimes be uncomfortable. John 16, 13 through 14, Jesus says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears. He will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from mine and will disclose it to you. You know what that... The hardest part of that for me has been having to give up what someone else taught me that I took to be the gospel. When Jesus teaches us something contrary to what grandma or granddaddy said, when Jesus teaches us something contrary to what mama or daddy said, when Jesus teaches us something contrary to what that preacher for 50 years has said, we believe Jesus. We don't believe man. We must allow him to lead us and guide us. And we must be sure that we are following his leadership. Because when we fail to follow his leadership, we grieve the Holy Spirit. For it is by him in which we are sealed till the day of redemption. Yes, Jesus teaches us in here the power and the importance of praying on behalf of those we disciple. So we found three parts of this blueprint, haven't we? We found that we are to bring people into our presence. We are to pass on what he gives us, and we are to pray for those whom we are discipling. But he also tells us in this passage that we are to protect young believers. We are to protect those that we are discipling. Now, while Jesus was praying, he acknowledged that he was leaving the disciples in this world. And this is a very decisive world. He was praying to the Father that he would keep them unified and not divided. What's interesting is that Jesus doesn't pray here that they would be kept from evil. Instead, he prayed that they would be as one. You know, if he kept evil from us, it wouldn't matter if we are one. But because evil is present, it makes a difference if we are one. And that's what Jesus is praying for. He knows as long as Satan is on the earth, then we're going to be confronted with evil. So he's praying that we, the church, you know, these apostles, these disciples, they are the ones who really kicked the church off. They're the ones that got the church established through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's telling us here that we who are disciples, we who are part of the church, Jesus wants us to be one, not divided. Jesus, when we're one, we can focus on carrying out the mission that Jesus has for us. In this prayer, we find Jesus protected the disciples. We see that there in verse 12, where he's protecting the disciples. Jesus says, while he was with them, in verse 12, Jesus says that while he was with them, he kept them in the Father's name. He also says he guarded them. And he done such a good job that he lost none except the son of destruction, which King James calls him the son of perdition. In other words, the son of Satan. Why was he chosen to walk along with Jesus? To fulfill the scriptures. It tells us right there. So that the scripture would be fulfilled. You know, in writing to the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul, he charged the new believers that were there in Ephesus with keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He gave very practical instructions to help them keep this unity. He challenged them to walk as believers, not giving the devil any opportunity to use them. In verse, we find in that same chapter that he told them to be imitators of God, walking in love as Christ walked in love. He gave them a demonstration of this. He gave them an illustration of how they could do this in this world. Because he shares this through relationships. You know, in the marriage relationship is to reflect Christ's relationship to the church. Children and parent relationships are to reflect Christ's relationship to the Father. And slaves and master relationships are to be a relationship reflecting the relationship, our relationship to Christ. Now, the apostle understood that the enemy would do everything that he could to prevent this from taking place. He was going to do everything to prevent the believers from following through with these instructions. So Paul shares with them how they can protect themselves against the wiles of the devil. He knew that the devil would use his principalities, his forces of darkness, his spiritual forces of wickedness and that are in heavenly places. He knew that Paul knew that the devil would come after these believers with all that he had. So Paul encouraged the believers to protect themselves by putting on the whole armor of God. He instructed them to put around their waist the belt of truth, to be girded in it, and wherever you go, go in truth. He told them to cover their heart with the breastplate of righteousness so they wouldn't be deceived by this world. You know, your heart will deceive you. Too many people are living in this world saying, well, I'm just going to follow my heart. Well, do that, and it'll lead you to destruction. If you don't have the breastplate of righteousness covering it. He told them to prepare their feet with the gospel of peace. So that wherever they went, they weren't causing trouble, but they were bringing unity. He told them to carry with them, to hold up the shield of faith. That no matter what come their way, they could block it off so that they could stand strong in their faith. He told them to put on a helmet of salvation so that they would know, they'd be able to discern when the Spirit is speaking to them and when the world is speaking to them. And he told them to carry with them the sword of the Spirit. In other words, take the word of God and carry it with you everywhere. Didn't it please you to see these children with the word of God? They're able to carry the word of God with them wherever they can go and use it whenever the enemy is coming against them. They don't have to fight because they're not fighting flesh and blood. They don't have to fight another person. They can just recall the word of God, and the word of God will do wonders. Told them to persevere in prayer. Because doing this, while it wouldn't keep the devil from attacking them, it would ensure that they would be able to conquer this world. No matter the circumstance, they would have peace in this world. A peace the world couldn't give and the world can't take away. So when we're thinking about protection and Jesus protecting us, what does that mean for us? Jesus had the power to protect the disciples. We don't have that power. We don't have the power to keep anyone. So how does that apply to us today? How are we to protect other men and women when we can't even protect ourselves? We stay prayed up. What I mean is that we continue to lift those that we disciple up in prayer. We constantly call their name out to the Lord for His power, His grace, His mercy to be upon them. And we must guard them by speaking life into them. We must not allow our throats to be an open grave or our tongue to spew out the venom of a viper. We must not speak with bitter words of cursing upon anyone, especially when they fall. Because truth is, we're all going to fall. Instead, we remind everyone we are discipling that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, that they've been chosen and called to be a child of the King, and they have an inheritance that's eternal in the heavens. We encourage, we strengthen, and we protect those that we are discipling. Why is this so important? Because when we disciple someone, we are reproducing ourselves. That statement may just punch us in the gut. Because we must come to terms with this truth. If I'm reproducing myself, am I displaying the fruit of the Spirit? Or am I displaying the works of the flesh? Displaying the works of the flesh will lead others to destruction. We will destroy new converts. But if we're displaying fruit of the Spirit, we will protect them. We will guard them as we disciple them. My prayer is that we are guarding and protecting. My prayer is that in this world, when people see us, they see us displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And as we begin to prepare this song of invitation, maybe, just maybe, someone here today realizes that you've not been intentional in making disciples. Maybe you realize you haven't come beside someone that God has pressed upon you to help walk through this life, to grow in their walk with the Lord. Maybe you realize you haven't intentionally been in specific prayer for a new convert. You haven't taken time to guard them by speaking life into them. today, why not seek the Lord to lead you, to guide you as you begin to this journey of being a disciple maker? If you trust the Lord, He definitely will help you. He's called us all, every one of us who know Him as Lord and Savior, to be disciple makers. Let's trust Him. Maybe there's someone here today who's lost. You're far from God. You're not a Christian. And before you can become a disciple, you first must receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us that if you will turn away from your sin and confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead, that you will be saved. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, if you ask Him to forgive you of your sin, He will. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous so that He will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So today I want to ask, are you ready? Are you willing to receive the forgiveness that He has for you?